So here's my thought, okay, for all week just preparing for a message, and last night just thinking, God, you know, I think this is another direction. I'm going to camp. As a matter of fact, I've got 88 people going to camp tomorrow, right? And I get to go do that. And one of my responsibilities for the past several years is to meet with the leadership team every morning and do leadership principles with counselors and with student leaders. And so I was doing some new material, working on some new material, and it opened up to Nehemiah to do kind of a study on leadership with Nehemiah. And it just really, really captured my heart. And it spoke to my heart because, and I think it'll speak to yours this morning, because I think that when you come to Christ, already when you come to Christ, there is this desire to be to make a difference in people's lives, to have purpose. And every single person in this place whose name's the name of Christ has that in them. This desire to make an incredible difference in the lives of people. And Nehemiah was a man who made incredible, who I'm just telling you, was a man that absolutely, totally had a great, great, significant influence in people's lives, in the life of Israel, in the history of Israel. And so as I look at that, I see some qualities in his life that kind of answers that question. The question that says, will I make a difference in this world? And have I made a difference? Everyone in Christ wants to make a difference in the kingdom, and everyone wants to be used of God. But let me just tell you this, God wants to use you to make an incredible difference in the lives of people. Every day, in every way. He just wants to do that. He wants you to be a part of the kingdom of God and what God is doing. And the question that I want to ask right off, are you a part of the kingdom of God's growth in a very tangible and in a very, very effective way? Because that's God's desire for you. That's God's design for us, to have an incredible impact, to make an incredible difference on the lives of the people that are around. And I'm just going to tell you this, moms and dads, grandfathers and grandmothers, it goes well beyond your family. Ministry is just not for the family. The ministry that you have in this life is to affect the people that you come across. And that's the big question that I was asking, and that I think people ask, how do we make a difference? How do we? What are the things in our lives that would truly, when they really, really come forth, these qualities that we're going to talk about here for a few minutes, what is it going to take for us to really have impact in this life? I mean, I think about just already all the things, all the people that, again, that were involved in yesterday's ride. And I was thinking about all the money and all the resources. But folks, I'm talking about just even more than that. I'm talking about more than just being a Sunday school teacher, more than about being just an elder, more than just about serving the church. I'm talking about an impact in your world to see people make a difference. Let me ask you this question. Were there people in your life that made a difference in your life? Yeah, every one of us. God wants to use you to make an incredible difference in others' lives. And we see this in Nehemiah. And I want you to see his story here in chapters 1 and 2. And we'll move through this pretty quickly, okay? John Ann was really complimenting me the other day about just getting y'all out at noon. It ain't going to happen today, okay? It's just not going to happen. I'm sorry, okay? So if you got a roast, sorry, okay? But I want you to notice Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it happened in the month Chislev. Chislev is in the Hebrew calendar equivalent to November, December. November/December. So it was in the month Chislev, in the 20th year while I was in Susa the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are consumed with fire. Now, this is, first of all, I want you to notice, this is an awful report. It's an awful report. There's a great distress, a great reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are consumed with fire. I mean, so much that you're going to see in a moment the response to this need or this thought of what was happening in Jerusalem. And by the way, Nehemiah probably has never been to Jerusalem. He's grown up in the captivity. He's grown up in the Babylonian captivity. And he's 800 miles away. That's where he's at. He's serving in a plush place. He's got a plush, easy, in some ways, job. He's the cupbearer of the king. He's a confidant of the king. As a matter of fact, when you read this, you'll notice that when he heads to Jerusalem, the king says, "You tell me when you're coming back, because I want you back. I want you back here." So he's well-loved, he's got a high position. A cupbearer was not just someone who tasted the wine or the food to make sure he didn't die. He was a confidant, he was a friend, he was a person of great, great influence. And all of a sudden he is, the scripture will say just a moment, that he's weeping and mourning for days. That's going to be his response. And you know, when I think about that, I think about, here he is in a great place, and he just hears the report. Reproach. Distress. Walls are broken down. Gates are consumed with fire. Now, there had already been a return of some of the Jews into Jerusalem. The temple has been created. It's been made. I mean, this has been happening for years. But let me just tell you, what happens is with this man is that he sees something and he understands what reproach looks like and what distress looks like and how important the walls of Jerusalem are to people in that day. Because the walls of Jerusalem or the walls of any city, they symbolize protection, safety, peace, confidence, security. And it was emotional and physical. And it's the walls that keep the enemy out. And every major city in these days had walls and gates. And every city that didn't, they always lived in fear. They always lived in reproach. Now, there are two kinds of people that he's talking about here. One, they escaped the captivity. They didn't go in. They survived the captivity. They didn't go into captivity. And then there's those who escaped it who got back in. Let me just tell you about God's judgment in these days. When the prophets were saying, God's going to judge you and he's going to take you into captivity, and it's going to happen for 70 years. There were prophets who said, no, that's never going to happen to us. And matter of fact, the Bible makes it clear that, listen, if you stay, you're going to be in trouble. And there's some awful things that happened to these people when they stayed. When you get to the captivity, there's people prospering. There's people building houses and planting vineyards. Some folks believe that this is where the synagogue came to be. And so they were religious or Jewish communities. And matter of fact, when they had the opportunity to come back, they didn't want to come back. They didn't want to come back. Let me just tell you this. It's a bad report. It's a bad report. It's not good news. I want you to notice his response. The response is a very godly response. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I want to tell you with all my heart, I believe as you look at his life, but just from the very beginning and when you read all of Nehemiah, this is a very godly man. He lives a Godward life. He's what we've talked about often in the last couple of recent years. He was not a self-directed man. He was a God-directed man. And that's a big question for us. Are you God-directed or are you self-directed? Are you Godward or are you selfward? What kind of life do you lead and do you live? I mean, when you hear a report about somebody who's not doing so good, here's what I think. I think sometimes we get critical. And this prophet, Nehemiah, this governor, this leader, could have been very, very critical. He could have said things like, well, they're just reaping what they sowed. He is saying, well, they should have gone on to captivity. He could have said a whole lot of things. Because I want to tell you, the folks in Jerusalem are not living according to the Word of God. And he could have been critical. And so he gives a very godly response. And it's compassion, it's grace, it's excellence, it's kind. He's not critical, he's not uncaring, he's not selfish, he's not rude or mean. And so here's the thought. If you want to make a difference in people's lives, be burdened. Never critical. Very important. Be burdened, not critical. Because I want to tell you, the minute the criticism comes out of your mouth and the judgment comes from your mind, your heart, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be in no shape to bring the glory of God to people. That's just the bottom line. And I want to tell you, in this climate and in this culture, there's a whole lot of things to be critical about. Is that right? And that's the big question and I want to ask you, our people, the people of Cottonwood, are you a people of burden about the things that are going around you personally in your life, a burden over the things that are going on in your community, burden at the national level and the global level? Or are you just a person that spews criticism about whatever is going on in this life? Very, very important question. My glasses just broke. And I'm not being critical. Think about it. Am I critical? Or do I have a genuine burden? Do I have a genuine burden for people? This is where the very root of compassion is. Compassion. Compassion. That just starts, because I want to tell you, if you have compassion, and this is what Nehemiah does, it'll reflect God, because that's who God is. And instead of being critical about people and critical about things going on in this environment, the thing is that we need to be asking God to have mercy on these folks, because he's had mercy on us. Amen? He's had mercy on us. And I'm going to say this. It's a challenge. First of all, to look back over the past few weeks, to ask the question, how critical have I been? How critical have I been of people? How critical have I been of my spouse? How critical have I been about my children? How critical have I been about church or church leadership? Or just go on and on and on. Critical about my employees and critical about my employer. Critical about my brother, my mother, my father. Critical about my son, my daughter, my grandkids. Critical, 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 critical. And they may be people who are in reproach and desperation. But what we decide to do is to be critical of them. Judgmental. And I just want to tell you this. Because we believe, it ought not be. I want to tell you, just because of that response, because of the response of the heart, it's choosing not to be critical of God's people, but be choosing to mourn over it, to choose to have a response of compassion, some things begin to happen. That I want to tell you changes history. And that's what will happen when you show compassion. And so here's the thought. The thought is, you want to have an incredible influence in people's lives, make an incredible difference in their life, then be burdened and not critical. Be burdened, but not critical. I don't know if that'll work. Never critical. Hey, it works. Nehemiah will weep and mourn and pray for days, and really for months. And this compassion will come off of his life. I mean, it will. But what I'm going to tell you what happens when you have compassion and you decide not to be critical but have a burden over it, let me tell you what will next happen. You'll pray about it. You'll start praying. Oh, God, how can I have influence? Oh, God, what could you do to change the situation? What could you do to change my dad's heart, my mom's heart, my son's heart? What could you do, God, to change the heart of these people? What could you do to transform this marriage? What could you do to transform my husband, my wife? What could you do to transform me? And all of a sudden, what he does is he prays. So he's got this compassion, and out of that compassion comes a burden, and out of the burden comes a prayer life. And I want to tell you, the prayer is awesome. The prayer is an awesome prayer. It's a model prayer. Notice what he says. Because this prayer, and that's really the second point, be prayerful, never prayerless. Okay. Let me tell you, if you're critical, you'll be prayerless. If you're a critical person, you don't pray much. You don't. I know in the season of my life, when I'm critical, I'm not praying much. But if I'm really burdened, when I really see the need, instead of being critical, I'm burdened. And what happens? I start praying. I start praying for it. And so what he does is he prays. And there's five things about this prayer. It's a Godward request. It's a humble request. It's an appealing request. It's a specific request. And it's a persevering request. He prays. And I want you to notice it. He said, verse 4, I heard these words, I sat down, I wept, I mourned for days, and I was fasting, I was praying before the God of heaven, and I said, I beseech you, now watch, Here's the Godward prayer, the Godward request. Oh God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who preserves the covenant and the loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. Now let me tell you, this guy's been in captivity all his life. He's not been living in Israel, but he knows the word. He knows the phrases. He knows the power of prayer. And the first thing he does is he has this awful report about his people. And what he does, he gets his eyes off that and he puts it on God. He says, God, you're awesome. You're an awesome God. You're full of grace. That's what loving kindness is. You're full of favor. That's what loving kindness is. You're full of mercy. And then he says, let now, here it is. Here's the humble, the appeal of God, the appeal to God. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you day and night. Now watch, here's the humbling part of this. Confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. We've not kept the commands of God, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. It's a humble prayer. What is he doing? He's taking responsibility. He's taking responsibility, even though he's 800 miles away from the reproach. Even though he's 800 miles from the broken walls, even though he's 800 miles away from all the distress and all of it, what does he say? Oh God, we've sinned. It's us, Lord. We have sinned. I confess my father's sins and I confess my sins. We have not lived according to your standards. Let me ask you a question. Even in this day, even in this day of grace, when you're not living under God's standards, what's happening? It's awful, isn't it? It's awful when you choose not to live according to God's standards. I mean, you begin to sow to the flesh. You sow to self. And it affects every area of your life. Because you don't live according to God's standards. God has standards. God has promises. God says, if you'll do this, I'll do this. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap eternal life. How many of you lived self-directed lives? Did it work out for you? No, devastation, distress, reproach. The glory of God broken down all around me. And that's really what the walls represent, the glory of God. And they're broken down because I didn't live according to the word. And we see it, listen to me, we see it in men and women, we see it in marriages, we see it in families, we see it in communities, we see it in nations. We see it in nations. And that's what's happening here. And so this prayer, you're great God, and God, we've sinned. It's me. How many times have you seen when a man's humbled himself in Scripture that God came along and justified him and began this wonderful, wonderful work in his life? Let me tell you, but if you're a critical person by nature, you'll never see your own sin. And that's a shame. If you're a critical person, you'll never see your part. And if you never see your part, you'll never confess it. And if you never confess it, you'll never see the grace of God because you'll not humbled yourself before God. And that's what he's doing. He's humbling himself. And I'm going to tell you this. He's glorifying God and he's humbling himself. And guess what? There's something moving. There's something working. There's something going on. Because the next part of this request, it's an appealing request. He makes an appeal to God. He says this, remember your word, verse 8. You commanded your servant Moses saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and keep my word and do them, though you have been scattered, we're in the most remote parts of the heavens. I'll gather them from there and bring them to the place where I've chosen to cause my name to dwell. He appeals to God. God, do you remember your promise? Remember what you said you'd do? Remember what you said you'd do? Look, so we see what's going on here in our lives and we know what we've done, but we're confessing this sin. And I'm saying, Lord, you said if we return to you, you'll do awesome things in our lives. How many times have you walked away from God, maybe for a few days, a few months, a few years, and you turned back? What did God do for you? He welcomed you back, didn't he? He brought you back. He returned to you. You returned to him, and you got restored, and the walls came back up, not bad walls, just the glory of God. There was no more reproach. There was no more distress, that God began this awesome work in you because you returned. And that's what he's appealing. God, if we return to you, you said you'll do this. You know, these are great ways to pray. I praise God, I confess my sin, and I appeal by the word of God of what God says. I appeal to the promises of God because the promises of God are at the very heart of God for you and me. And that's what this man's doing. He's got this compassion. He's got a burden. The burden leads him to prayer. And he's praying away. It's a specific request. He says, watch, verse 10. And they are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power, by your strong hand. And I'm beseeching you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. Now watch what he says. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer of the king. Now I say this. This is real important. When I'm in a situation, the times that I'm in a situation that's just uncertain, that might be difficult, for some reason, this is what I ask God to do. God, would you have mercy on them? Would you have favor on me? I just need your favor. And I can't tell you how many times God has come through in such tangible ways when I asked for the favor of God in these situations. I mean, I'm already over 5 minutes. I mean, I've got two or three stories that I could tell you that would last us till 12:30. But I'm just telling you, where I've seen the favor of God over and over and over. And this is what he's asking. God, grant me favor in this king's life. Grant me favor today. Today, he says it. But when you go to chapter 2, do you know what chapter 2 is? It's the month of Nisan. He started praying this prayer, which makes this a persevering prayer. He started in November, December, and now it is March, April. 4 months. 4 months. He's been praying. No, notice, let me ask you this. You and I have the propensity and the selfish desires of our lives to walk after sin and walk after junk for maybe years and years, and then when we turn, expect God to restore it all right then. Right? We just want immediate. We want it to happen immediate. And I want to tell you, God doesn't work that way all the time. Now, sometimes it does. You can get immediately saved, immediately forgiven. But you've got some things to work out. You've got to start planting good seed because you still got seed coming up that's been bad seed, and bad fruit's been coming up from bad decisions and sinful things. But we don't want to go through that. I mean, there's 4 months this man's praying. He hadn't given up. It's a persevering prayer. And what's interesting about this prayer is that it's answered 4 months later. He says, grant me success today. 4 months later, chapter 2, verse 1, it came about in the month Nisan, 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and I gave it to the king, and I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. And then I was very much afraid. Why was he afraid? Because you didn't get sad in a king's presence. You could lose your head over it. You really could. He's very much afraid. He prays to God. Prays again. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate with its gates have been consumed by fire? And the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the Lord God of heaven. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. And so the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And tell me when you're going to come back. So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said, if it please the king, let the letters be given for the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. The king granted to them to me. Watch. Why? Verse 8. Because the good hand of my God was upon me. Let me tell you this. You want to have an influence, people? Be compassionate. Have a burden. Be burdened instead of critical. Second, be prayerful instead of prayerless. And be persevering in it. Be specific in it. Because all of a sudden, it's come. It's time. God's answered the prayer. God's answered the prayer of his heart. And so I want to just say this again. I'll say it again. Compassion will breed a burden. A burden will breed a prayerfulness, okay? And prayerfulness will breed a vision. He's going to get a vision. You want to be useful in people's lives? You want to make a difference? Be burdened, not critical. Pray. Don't be prayerless. And allow God to give you an expectant vision of what God wants to do in those circumstances, in those people's lives. And that's what he does for him. I mean, he's got it all ready. He's ready. He's ready to go. And you know what's interesting about this is that he'll become the governor of Judah, and he'll go in, and he will rebuild the walls. But he's going to rebuild, I'm going to tell you, he's going to rebuild the walls. It's going to take 52 days, okay? For 4 months he's prayed, 52 days his job's going to be finished. And then what he's going to do, he's going to do it with discouraging sarcasm. He's going to do it where enemy attacks, where disunity is within, and where false accusations abound. I mean, he's going to do it under tremendous pressure. Why? Because he loves God. He loves God's people. And it's real interesting when you read his story. He stands up to it, but he's never judgmental and critical. He stands up to it. He stands up to it, says, we're going to do this. And God uses him to do a mighty work. What happens is that when you look at the next couple of verses, and we won't finish with this, but we're almost finished. What happens is he makes the 800-mile trip, okay? And the Bible says that what he does is he goes and he inspects the walls. And in verse 12, he says, look at this. I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal in which I was riding. And so I went down by night to the valley gate. And I went to the walls and I passed the fountain gate. And I went up and I looked. I saw. And what I want to say to you is that all of a sudden God is doing this vision of what can be. And that's what a vision is. It's a picture. It's a clear idea of what God wants to do. It's where you see in your mind and your heart actually doing what God's calling you to do. That's what a vision is. And you don't have to have this grand scheme vision for your life. You can have a vision for the day. Just for the day, you can have a vision for the day. That God might want to use you today to have incredible influence. And I'm going to tell you, you got a burden, and you pray about that burden, God's going to give you a vision, and that's what he does. And I want you to look at this next slide here. I want you to look next to this slide. And I want to just say this. What is God putting on your mind to do for somebody to make an incredible difference in their lives? It's in your notes. God is putting on my mind to do this, for these people, to make an incredible difference in their lives. Because that's what he says. This is what God's doing. This is what he's putting on my mind to do for Jerusalem. And then he has this expectant vision, and then he declares the vision in chapters 2, 17 through 20. And he talks about the bad position that they're in. And then what happens is he says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that no longer will be a reproach. You know, there's... When you look at the results of what took place in this man's life that made an incredible difference, I'm going to tell you what happens. He builds the wall in 52 days, and then he starts telling people to come back. And you know what he does? The city actually fills back up. They got their temple. They've got the walls. And people have come back to the city. They've come to the heart of God. It's a metaphor. Come back to the heart of God, living in the presence and in the shadows of the temple for their good. He made an incredible difference. All because he decided not to be critical, but to be burdened. You know, he leads back people from Babylon. He fills the city. And I don't have time to do this, but I just want to tell you that I'll tell it to you. Nehemiah 8, 5 through 12. It's in your notes. I don't know if it's in your notes. It's not in your notes? Sorry. That came this morning. Write it down. Nehemiah chapter 8, 5 through 12. He starts reading the word. Everybody's gathered. He's reading the word. And he goes in the morning, and he goes to the afternoon, and he's reading the word. And you know what they'd start doing? They start weeping and crying. And because he reads the word, it institutes a national revival. A national revival. And in chapter 9, they start repenting. But I want you to know something about chapter 8, okay? He tells them, y'all quit crying. Y'all quit weeping. This is a day of celebration. Temple's built. Walls are rebuilt. National revival's happening. Quit crying. Be joyful. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's where we get that. The joy of the Lord is in this place. Is your strength. Oh, thanks. Go eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. No more reproach. No more distress. No more Ichabod. No more no glory. Why? Because he decided that he'd be burdened and not critical. And out of the burden, he'd pray. And out of the prayer, he'd get a vision. Then he'd declare the vision. And then he'd do the vision. And that's how you can have incredible influence on the people around you. Stand up with me and let's bow in prayer. If you were set apart today, Jordan and Daniel and Jordan, let me tell you this. If you have a desire to be influential, start with compassion. Don't be critical. Be burdened and watch God move. Listen, that's why how we got to China. That's how we got to adopt the unreached people group called the Hani. That's how we've gotten to the Copper Canyon. This is how we've gotten across the state or gotten onto the reservation in Arizona. This is how we've done ministry. This is how we've seen people baptized. This is how we've seen people come to the Lord. This is how we've reached out. Why? Because we were compassionate and we had a burden. I want you to bow with me in prayer. And I want to ask the question again. Is God putting on your mind right now? God is putting on my mind to do this. To do this. God's putting on my mind to call the person that I need to call. That I might do something for them to make an incredible difference in their lives. God's putting on my mind and my heart to extend grace and mercy. God's putting on my mind to speak gently, not harshly. God's putting on my mind to give. God's putting on my mind to go to this person or go to these people. God's putting on my mind to do this for this person so that I might have or that I might make an incredible difference in their lives. Father God, I want to thank you for your word. I ask that it would not return void, but accomplish what you desire right now, right here. I pray for people who are burdened. People who are burdened, not critical. I pray for people that are prayerful, not prayerless. I pray for people who have vision. And I'm not talking about grandiose, although that's great. I'm talking about a vision for their family, a vision for their marriage, a vision for their children, a vision for their son, their daughter, a vision for their church, a vision for their neighbor, a vision, Lord. May they declare it, may they do it, may they live it, and may they watch the influence of God come from their lives, from this place. I ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen.